If you would take your Bibles and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, my mic sounds very loud to me. I don't know how it sounds to everybody else. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is a passage that comes to mind, you know, just about any time that we think about, going and out and preaching the gospel in on the streets. Defines well, I believe, what we're doing. In that 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12 is where we'll start. And I think I have shared this before with you all after one of these events or in an update meeting. But we need to constantly hear this because of what's here. We need to be reminded of it. So if you just join me here, we'll work through this just a little bit. Verse 12, Scripture says, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer to those who boast in appearance and not in heart." Now, verse 13, the apostle says, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you." So what he's getting at there in verse 13, he's saying, if we are beside ourselves, in other words, if we seem to be out of our minds because of what we're doing, it is for God. But if we are of a sound mind, if we appear to be of a sound mind, church, it is for you. Just draw the distinction here. The world will see what Christians do in being out and preaching the gospel, and they'll look at them and say they're out of their minds. Why are they going against the flow like this? This doesn't make any sense. But the church will look at the preacher of the Word of God, of the gospel, and say that makes perfect sense. They are of a sound mind. They are preaching the truth of God's Word. So you really see it here from two different perspectives, beside ourselves or of a sound mind. If we are beside ourselves, he says, it is for God. Why would the church, why would individuals go out and proclaim the gospel on the streets, in the world, amidst the activity of the world, to interfere in their daily lives as they're going about their business? Well, it is for God. That's the reason why they would do that. And you look at verse 14, he goes on and gives reason for this. He says, "For the love of Christ compels us." So what is it that causes preachers to go out and preach the gospel? What is it that should cause Christians to share the gospel, to evangelize the lost? Well, the love of Christ ought to compel us to do that. And you notice what he goes on to say in verse 14, "Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Now you notice in verse 16, "Therefore," he says, "from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." So, you know, that verse 16 is a critical factor in this, because Paul is saying here that it doesn't matter if it's Jew or Greek, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but that the gospel of Christ should go to all of these individuals. Why? Because the love of Christ compels us to go to them, and because we don't look at their flesh. We don't look at them and say, well, that sort of people, that person, he can't be saved or she can't be saved. The love of Christ compels us to take the gospel to all creatures, to all creation. And that's really what he is emphasizing here. The all is all peoples. And when they come to faith in Christ, they died with Christ and they live with Christ. So we regard no one according to the flesh. Now I'm going to stand here in front before y'all and tell you I have not arrived on this. There's as I think back over our trip to New Orleans, there's a guy that I walked by that if I had it to do over, I would have stopped and talked to him, and I didn't. This guy was completely covered in tattoos. I mean, almost completely. About the only thing left was his around his eyes. And it's not that I thought Christ could not save him, but the situation, I made excuses and just went on. But if I had it to do over, I would have stopped and I would have talked to him. I use that as an example to you to say even that individual, whatever his history is, it doesn't matter. And however he looks right now, he is not out of the reach of the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, as I go over this, I have to repeat these things to myself constantly, and I feel like I fail constantly in this. And as we read on here a little bit, I just want to read through these last few verses because this is such a wonderful demonstration here in Scripture about what we're doing. In verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So you're in Christ now, you're a new creation. You no longer know Christ according to the flesh. You know him according to the new creation. You don't look at him and say, well, he was a good teacher, a good man, Jewish man who lived back then. You don't look at him and say, well, he was just that. But you look at him as one who's been saved by the gospel and been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I want to hit on this for just a second for everyone here. Please listen. Because as you see there in verse 17, it says he is a new creation. Listen to me right now. Please. The only way that you will take part in the new creation that is coming one day, of the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down, is if you are a new creation now. You must become a new creation in Christ Jesus now if you will take part in that new creation that is coming later. So that is the gospel invitation. All who thirst, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. All who are thirsty, come to Jesus Christ, because it's in him that you will find life. It's in him that you will find forgiveness of sins. It's in him that you will have new life, that new creation that is available. All things will be made new. So that's the gospel plea. That's the gospel call. And I make it to you tonight. It's made to those folks in New Orleans and in different places that are going about their business. But we must always preach the gospel here in the church house as well, because we need to hear it, and there are lost among us who need to be reminded that their only hope is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. He is the hope of glory for us. So in verse 18, it says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." Now notice that we were at enmity with God, but now through Jesus Christ, he has made that relationship that was once at enmity, he's made it at peace. We've been reconciled. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So do you see how this works in verse 18? The reconciled have a ministry to reconcile others. A ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is that God, how does that reconciliation work? Here it is. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing. Now, what does that word impute mean? That's a word we don't use on a regular basis. What'd you say? Impute.
Having something put onto your account or put onto your behalf.
Exactly. Did everybody hear that? All right. Impute. Can y'all say impute?
Impute.
All right, let's get the definition down. It means to be put onto my account. Can y'all say that? To be put onto my account. All right, so that's what's happening here as we look at this. Now, with that definition in mind, let's read the verse again. 19, that is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. How many of us are guilty of trespassing God's law, going beyond it? We've all sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have all done wickedly and rebelled. We all have. You ever told a lie? You ever stolen anything? Have you ever had a lustful thought? Have you ever put anything else before God? We could go through the Ten Commandments. Children, have you ever not honored your father and your mother? We could go through them all and think about how we've broken God's law. See, we're guilty. But through Christ, what God does is he does not put our trespasses on our account. But because of Jesus' death on the cross, those trespasses that we are guilty of, he put them on the account of Christ. So when Jesus suffered and bled and died on that cross, he was doing that for our sins. And now, does God just, okay, clean the slate? All right, slate's clean? No, he doesn't just do that for us. He does something more. He takes the righteousness of Jesus, the holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, high priest, and he takes his righteousness, the righteousness of God, and he puts it on our account. So now there's this great exchange that's taking place. Our sin on the cross, Jesus paid for it. Wrath of God satisfied, propitiated. The righteousness of Jesus put to our account. So now God looks upon the lost sinner and says, justified. Justified, made right in the sight of God because of faith in Jesus Christ. See, that's how the ministry of reconciliation happens. And if you do not have on your account the righteousness of Jesus, then you are not justified before God. But tonight, I tell you, you can have that if you will believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he died for sinners, that he was buried and rose again on the third day and lives forevermore. Believe in the message of the good news of Christ. Verse 20 goes on and says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So we are sent out as those who speak on the behalf of another. We do not go with our own message, but we go with the message of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're not coming up with what to say. We are simply going and saying what he told us to say. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're going to a lost people, a foreign people, and sharing his message with them. As though, verse 20, God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that's what I'm doing with you even tonight, is pleading with you, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's what was happening in this outreach. In verse 21, it says, for, and this sums it all up, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. You see it? Please know this verse, verse 21. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Listen, folks. Nothing short of the righteousness of God will suffice on the day when you stand before God in judgment. Nothing less than his righteousness. That's why Jesus is absolutely necessary to save us from our sins. One of the teachings made this so clear. Talk about the mediatory work of Jesus Christ. He was God and he was man. An angel would not suffice to save us. It took someone who was God to represent God to man. It took someone who was man to represent man to God. And so through Jesus Christ, there is one God and there is one mediator, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave his life a ransom for all. Jesus is the one who is able to take God and able to take man and bring them together, reconcile them through the cross of Christ. So that's what the message of the gospel is. And that is what God has done. And God is saying to this lost world, look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me. Tonight, if you don't know Jesus, I pray that tonight you will believe in what he has done to save sinners. Stake your life, rest your life upon the solid rock of the words of Jesus Christ. Come to him in repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. That's good news, isn't it? Jacob, come on up and share the update.
Sure. Okay. Probably take this thing off, right? Stand over here and I'll get the remote. Okay. We were with Sports Fans Outreach International. It's the organization I've gone out of town with, and Eric too, a handful of times now. Amazing ministry. There's 97 guys, I believe, in total that were there from all over the country. We focus on open air preaching, handing out gospel tracts, one-on-one conversations, and we were all broken up into several different teams. We had about 17 guys, I think, on our team. So that's all of us there. We were staying at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and obviously right in town there. This is the bus. They brought us in on these big old buses. So that's kind of a view going in. And then this was one of the days just walking through. You can see a lot of foot traffic, handing out tracts. Every situation is different. Every corner is a little different. Some of them are extremely busy. Like this one, people were kind of coming in towards us and then looping around to get to that NFL experience exhibit thing. So they were going from point A to point B, so it was just kind of handing out tracts as quick as we could. And we preached there for a little bit. And then here, this just kind of gives you an idea. I didn't take this picture. This was from one of our guys yesterday. This was a parade that went through. We were on the other end of it. We'll get to that in a minute. But this kind of just gives you an idea of just a lot of people. Every day there was more people and more people. This was yesterday morning. Just people from all over. They had like 30,000 tracks. He asked, Dennis had asked if we brought our own tracks, but they had provided tracks for us. They had about 30,000 gospel tracks. Now, I don't think all of them went out, but they had a lot there for us to hand out. This is the corner of Canal and Bourbon Street, where, if you remember, tragically, January 1st, a gentleman had, ran his vehicle into some people, and that was the site there. The whole area was heavily guarded. Right behind us where this picture was, there was a barricade with National Guard people there, not just for this, but just for the event. But yeah, it was sad. Here is just another shot of the streets here and alleyways and sidewalks, just hitting a lot of people, handing out tons of tracts. And that's one of our guys there, Tom. He's from Massachusetts. He was on our team. He's a full-time evangelist. A lot of these guys are full-time evangelists. This is just what they do. So it was great to glean a lot from some of these experienced guys. We were on the corner here preaching. This was later in the evening. We stayed out. The latest we stayed out, I think, was till 8 p.m. or so on Friday night. And then last night they did as well, but, of course, we had come home. And that's another corner. We're kind of just in the thick of it here. You can't see, but he's standing on a little podium, not to get attention, but to just get above the crowd a little bit. And then behind him, you can't see it. Actually, you can. Speaker right there. So this is real busy intersection. All kinds of people. We've had, I mean, celebrities walk by. I don't care if they're a celebrity or not, but, I mean, there's people from a homeless guy. There could be a homeless guy right here. And then, you know, a former NFL player right here. There was just every walk of life was there. And he's a full-time evangelist in Montgomery, David. And then this is another corner, that same corner. You get kind of, you know, crosswalks. You could get like a minute or two. No one pays attention to crosswalk signs in New Orleans, but maybe they'll stay there for a little bit and get the gospel to them. But still... and you're always surrounded, like him, and there's other guys around. We're not just by ourselves. We've got a group of other evangelists with us. So it's fun. You're in the thick of it, but you're with your brothers in arms. So it's good. And then this is the other end of that parade that came through. This was either the end of it or the beginning of it. But this was amazing. This was God's sovereignty. Eric and I yesterday did not go down with the rest of the group because we had to leave early to come back. So we drove ourselves into town, drove around, had a hard time finding a parking spot. You know, in the back of my mind, I'm like, man, we need a parking spot. We got to get to it. And, you know, we prayed, the Lord got us a parking spot. An amazing timing because this parade had, once we had got, we had to walk a little bit. Once we got to where the parade was ending and people were funneling out, we got there just the right time, perfect time. Because the parade ended and they were just flooding to us. And within the span of 40 minutes maybe, I don't even know, an hour, and I'm not exaggerating, we handed out more tracts than I've ever handed out in 1 hour. I mean, more people were taking gospel tracts than not taking gospel tracts. It was just, I'll take one here. It was great. And you know, but here I was an hour before that complaining to myself that we can't get a parking spot, but God had the perfect timeline. It was great. So we had handed out a ton of tracts at that time. So that was it, either the end or the beginning, probably towards the end. And then this was it, like, when it was really busy at us coming through, I think so. But it might have been. But anyways, there was a massive amount of people letting out, coming through to us, so that was great. Yeah, because there's one of the parade things, floats. And then just another shot of kind of the crowds and... So this was kind of cool. This was in the middle of, sorry for the formatting. I'm not a PowerPoint, you know, I'm not good with PowerPoint. But so this was Bourbon Street on Thursday, so it wasn't the height of the craziness, but we were just in the middle of the street preaching and handing out gospel tracts on Bourbon Street, which Bourbon Street in New Orleans is not a nice place. It's not a family-friendly place. It's where people go to party. And this guy came out of this hotel here, kind of a nicer hotel in an odd place of a not-so-nice place. But he came out, and just while I'm preaching, he's like, hey, could you pray for me? I was like, yeah, I'll pray for you, sure, let's pray. And not that I care about this at all, but he had told me his name, and I was like, okay. So I saw him later come out of the hotel, and he was like, had a microphone on, and like a camera was following him. And I remember his name, I just Googled his name, and I said, you know, whatever his name was, and football player. And he played for the Saints, he's a pro football player. So I thought that was kind of neat. We got to share the gospel with homeless people and NFL players. So that was pretty cool. But again, you know, I don't care that he plays for the NFL at all. I'm glad he got to hear the gospel. And he might be a believer. Maybe if he was encouraged. So praise the Lord. Another shot, some preaching on the corner. So sometimes we're on busy corners like you saw. Sometimes we're just right there on the sidewalk. This is Jason, and he was getting some really good interaction with the crowd. Some guys will preach and just kind of and just preach, and some guys will preach but also do it in a way to get interaction with people passing by, and some people are really gifted with that. Jason had a good time with that, and those people talked and engaged, so that was really cool. And Pastor Eric there again, kind of in, just in the middle of it there. I don't even know where we were, but probably Bourbon Street, if I had to guess. In the middle of it, just preaching, and it was great. The beautiful freedoms we have to do this kind of stuff. You know, we got to leave the comfort of our home, go preach all over town, and then come back, and, you know, we're not arrested. Our families aren't arrested. We're blessed in this country to do this stuff, really. And then another corner here. This was Friday. This is usually the usual reaction you get from people. I don't know if he was just being like, if maybe just made a silly face, but it kind of looks like he's like, who is that crazy guy? But we get that for sure. So this was a bigger picture of the one I just shared. This was like a little trolley, and it will stop there, and people will load up and wait for it. So it's a great, great spot where they're just waiting for the train. They got nothing else to do but then listen to us preaching the gospel and engaging with them, hand them tracts, talking. So that was a great spot. We're getting to towards the end here. That might be the last one. Yeah. If it's not clicking anymore, that's the last one. But overall, you know, it's really a test of faith and relying on the Lord to work, because I'd love to tell you that every moment I was like, you know, super enthusiastic and like, this is it. And I was for the most part, but there's times where people, you'll go an hour or two where nobody wants to take a track. Nobody is, you know, you might as well be a ghost there. But falling back on that the gospel is the power of God of salvation, the Lord is going to use the proclamation of his gospel for his glory, whether it's for their salvation or tragically for their damnation. His word's not returned void. He's always doing it. And really, the pressure is off of us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he did not come, or was it 1 Corinthians chapter 2? He didn't come with eloquence of speech and persuasiveness or wisdom. He came to know nothing to them but Christ crucified. So that's what we're doing out there. It's not on our elegance. Like I remember seeing like people out preach. I was like, man, those guys are great. It's like, no, you know, we just have the message. We're nothing. We are just servants doing what we're told. And you don't have to, a good segue here, you don't have to, like, if you are having trouble with articulating the gospel, if you know the gospel and can articulate the gospel, but you're afraid to get out there, come talk to me, come talk to Pastor Eric tonight. Like if you have a burden to do this, and we have the authority to go into all of the world to preach the gospel, and we're commanded to, and we love the lost, so why wouldn't we? So come and talk to us. I want to help you. I want to work with you, so you can confidently share the gospel with your neighbor. You don't have to stand in, you know, crazy New Orleans. That'd be great if God called you to do that, but you can share the gospel across the street. You could share it with your family members. But overall, it's amazing to be able to do this kind of work, but it's also very somber. You know, the reality is the vast majority of the people that heard the gospel, who took tracts or didn't take tracts, are going to reject the message. And we're not in control of that. And the majority of people are going to go to hell. That's real. So it's somber, but it's great that we can do this work. But it's, you know, there is a level of kind of sadness to some of this stuff. You see, this city has been ravished by the effects of sin. People go to New Orleans for the most part to sin. No one's going to New Orleans because it's a beautiful city. It's a nasty place. There's drunkenness and carousing and idolatry and gambling and all kinds of stuff. They saw the Katrina, the judgment of God, one of the worst hurricanes ever, and they're still doing this kind of stuff. You see kids the same age as some of you and younger, Trenton's age, on the street hustling for money. I saw these two little kids, and maybe it was their mom, maybe it was a handler, I don't know, but they were playing the drums on these plastic jugs for money. And this little boy, he couldn't have been older than my son Trenton. They got done. He's fighting to get to the cash because that's his cash. You know, I don't know. Maybe he's just a selfish 3 or 4 year old, or maybe he sees the power of the almighty dollar that he wants. But it's real. You know, we give money to missions, and we should go into remote parts of the world. But there are gospel illiterate people at that gas pump right now across the street, and there are people in Huntsville, in New Orleans, in Houston, in Chicago, in our own land, our own countrymen, who are lost and dying, and that is a mission field. So let's do all of it. Let's be balanced in biblical evangelism. Yes, let's go to the Philippines. Let's go to Bangladesh. But let's go across the street. Let's go to the guy at the water cooler in the office. And the power is not in us. I mean, not our words, not our looks, not our cool shirts that say nice little theology sayings. The power is in the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation is the gospel. So we proclaim the gospel, Christ and Christ crucified. And again, I want to help you. We want to help you be confident in sharing the gospel, right? We're just messengers. So talk to us today. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate any longer. I did that for years and years. Anyone have any questions about any of that? Yes, sir.
How many days exactly were you out there?
We got there Wednesday afternoon, but we were all day Thursday, Friday, and maybe half a day Saturday. Long days. It's like just physically, mentally, spiritually exhausting. But the Lord is gracious and sustained us, even if you have a guy in the top bunk who snores like crazy all night. No, Eric is a great sleeper. He didn't get woken up by any of that. There was a fire alarm that went off in our room, and he slept right through it. I thought I was dreaming. I was like, why is nobody freaking out? Should I just go back to bed? There was no fire, so that was good. But any questions? This is kind of an extreme. When we go out downtown, we go out, we try to go weekly, but sometimes the way it works out is every other week. But here in Huntsville, it's quite tame. So, join us. I'd love to have more guys. And another good thing, we're getting short on time. There are not a lot of people who do this, okay? But it's not all like that. God, in the last decade, has been raising up men, young men too, to getting involved in biblical evangelism. I'm talking, you're going out there with a purpose to share the gospel. You're not doing it by a second means of something else. God is raising up people in churches to get more and more involved with this stuff. You talk to guys who've been doing it for 20 or 30 years. When they started, hardly anyone was doing open-air evangelism like this. There was one church from Kentucky, they had 10 young men from their church, which is beautiful. So God's doing something, guys. I'm very optimistic in what the Lord's doing in this country and calling men to come and preach and hand out tracts. And so, praise the Lord for that. That's beautiful. Yes, sir. Dennis.
I assume that, some of us have in our mind the guy in the white shirt with the thin black tie that sits on the corner and there's hellfire and damnation to everybody that comes by. But I'm sure your message is more love of Christ and opportunity and that Christ provided a way for you to have peace with God.
Right. Yeah, Dennis was saying, most of us, our minds go to the guy, our minds go to that hate, hellfire, and brimstone preacher on the sidewalk that we've all seen and cringed at. There are those guys out there, but that's not biblical. We preach the whole gospel. We show them what the law of God is and how they have fallen short of God's glory, how they've sinned. We talk about sin. We talk about hell, absolutely. If we didn't, we'd be giving them a half message. We tell them what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. We show that God demonstrates his own love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's the whole message. It's not, you either have guys on one side of the spectrum that just talk about love and grace and they don't talk about sin and they don't talk about hell, or you got the other opposite where it's just no grace, no repentance, there's no hope. You're just all going to hell because you don't look like me or talk like me. No, it's just a balanced message of the gospel, just biblical evangelism. Yes, sir, Caleb.
Much police pushback or interaction?
No. The police, there was more police and National Guard and Homeland Security people than we've ever seen. And they were great. We actually, one of the days, Eric and I made a point to go talk. You couldn't go 30 feet without a cluster of them. We made a point to go engage them and give them a gospel track because they can get overlooked. They never one time got interfered. And they were very thankful when we talked. We prayed. One of them asked us to pray for them. We prayed for others. And so it was, they were, you know, they were not a hindrance. They were great. Not a massive amount of hecklers. You get some here and there, but that wasn't too bad. Larry.
Your second Super Bowl?
Second Super Bowl, yes, sir.
Between last year and this year?
Logistics, it was, he asked if this was, this Super Bowl was different than the last Super Bowl. As far as our approach to it, engaging the lost, everything was the same. The way that Las Vegas last year was, the city is situated, and New Orleans is situated, totally different cities. Las Vegas had big, wide sidewalks everywhere that made it really good to get set up. Getting around the city was easier in Las Vegas. New Orleans was not the case. Sometimes we had small sidewalks. Sometimes we had big sidewalks. Sometimes we had this type of one place is really crazy busy with everyone going from point A to point B, and then others where it was kind of more relaxed and people were just kind of hanging out. So we got more of a mix.
Sorry.
Yeah. So yeah, good question.
I'll show a video right quick. This is from Tom Cabral. And this gives you an example of what you have the opportunity for these types of conversations with people.
Absolutely fantastic. And I've said this before, and other guys say it, gospel preaching, they say gospel preaching leads to gospel conversations. So that's why we always have someone preaching. There's always somebody preaching, and while the other guys on the team are handing out tracts and stuff like that. So
if y'all want to just glance at this, this is another guy who goes, and I'll just share some of the stuff on his Facebook page real quick. Pictures you've already seen. So this is Ben Gonzalez. He's from Nashville. He was there, and you see him having a one-on-one conversation with folks. That's at night. That was during one of our teaching sessions in the morning. So another one-on-one there. See the older gentleman sitting down. There's Ben again sharing the gospel. Another one-on-one folks are having. And in all of those conversations, they're just constantly pointing people to the cross. There's Jacob. There's me, Ben, and Jacob. Got our picture made together. So, anyways, I just wanted to show that to you because a lot of these interactions that are had, people do not have a clear understanding of what the gospel is. They may know something about Jesus, but they do not understand that the righteousness of Christ can actually be put onto our account and that that is what is necessary for salvation. And so when we're out there talking to them, we're able to do that. Yesterday when we were able to hand out so many gospel tracts, it was as simple as this. People were walking toward us, and we literally, Jacob was up in front of me, and we were both just standing still on the sidewalk, and people were coming along, and I would say, "Did you get one of these?" And they would look at it, and I'd say, "The way of salvation through Jesus Christ." And then they would take the tract, a lot of them would, and they would keep on walking. A lot of them would say thank you, a lot of them would reject it. Now, we did a whole lot of that, but then we got to a place up the way where we came to a Wyndham Hotel tent, and there were three young men under that tent working it, and walked up to them, and they began to engage with us a little bit. And we got to stand there for a few minutes and talk to them more thoroughly about what the gospel is and what they must do to be saved. And you could tell, you know, a couple of them were very intent and listening to what we were saying. So it's not that every single tract you hand out is a long conversation. Most of them aren't. But what those tracts do, like you were saying, it leads to gospel conversations. Gospel preaching leads to gospel conversations. So that's what occurs when you're out there doing that work. And, you know, you just don't know how God's going to take the seed of the gospel that's planted and what He's going to do to bring forth life from that. We believe that He will do that because He's promised to do it. Does anybody have any other questions? Any questions about evangelizing, sharing the gospel? If it's something that comes to your mind that you think you ought to do it, that means you ought to do it. Because the Spirit of God wants you, the Spirit of God wants you to testify about Christ. And so when that comes to your mind, that is the Spirit of God prompting you to tell others about Jesus. And what He wants us to do is be obedient to that. It can be as simple as walking up to a guy at a gas station and say, "Hey, I felt like the Lord wanted me to give this to you." Thank you. All right, gave him a tract and walk off. And those tracts, like Frank Roberg calls them, they're paper missionaries. But you know what? There might become a time where I come up and say, "Hey, I'd like to give this to you." And you say, "Well, what is it?" Well, you might say, "Well, what is it? Who are you here?"
What's this for?
And I say, "Well, I'm just out here telling people about the news of Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins, that He was buried, and He rose again on the third day. He was seen alive from there, and God has said that that message is what saves us from our sins. And I just wanted to share that with you." You know, so that's like 10 seconds, if that, and I share the gospel with him. He may be finished, but he might then come back and say, "Well, I've never heard that before," you know. So that might lead into something more. But sharing the gospel is something that can be done quickly, and it can open up the door for a longer conversation as well. But the thing that we need to do, and I need to do more, is be obedient to that. Okay? Any questions?
Next big event is the Kentucky Derby at the end of May. So, Lord willing, I'll be planning to go to that and maybe if some other brothers are interested to come along with. But we go to hockey games every other weekend, Friday nights usually, every other Friday night, and then anything else that's going on in town. Sometimes we just go to the park.
So Jacob's good about coordinating those things, heading them up. And maybe, Jacob, if we can start sending out some communication to the whole church about when you know there's an event coming up, to give make that a little more widespread so that folks will know. Can we try to do that,
yes.
Do you think?
Yes, yep, that's a great plan. But other than that, if there's no other questions, the last thing I want to say is how grateful we are and how beautiful it is to be in a church that supports biblical evangelism like this. The church paid for us to be able to go down and do this kind of stuff. And all of the people praying and people holding the rope, as they say, supporting this kind of stuff is absolutely glorious. So we are very grateful. So it's a blessing. Not every church does this stuff. There's guys who are down there who maybe their church doesn't even know that they're there. So to be part of a church that supports this is a blessing, really. So anything else, brother?
One more video, if you don't mind.
For you and for me, for all the wrongs that we've done. But so my run admission, you're having a joker card when you look at us, right? And God remembers the sins of our youth, right? So he knows. He knows what you've done. And that means terrifying on one hand, but it's comforting on another hand that there is forgiveness for you and for me for all the wrongs that we've done. But so my run admission, you're having a joker card when you look at us, right? And homosexual, right? And I'm not any better than you are. I'm just telling you the truth. I want you to be saved from hell. And if you're a blasphemer, liar, and a thief, correct? Not that judge. I just have, you know, comfort you in what you said to me, right? And so here's the hope. Now, if God would have judged you based on that, where would you go? That's for hell. That would be for hell. So you had a chance to fight, and then you're dead, right? You've got to go to heaven. Now you're saying, oh, no, no, it's a second. Are you there? Yeah, okay, good. You know what God gets you? You don't have to go to hell. The idea? Let me give you a little history from the Holy God. That 2,000 years ago, God became a man in Jesus Christ, suffered and died, and then he rose again. No, he died on that cross, so he died on the cross. John said, it is finished, right? That means the debt has been paid, and you trust in him for salvation. Your debt has been paid. He's buried and rose again on the day. We need death. That's really good news. Here's what you need to do. You may have heard this probably with you, but two things you need to do. One is to repent, which means when you sin in that direction, you turn your front and complain like you're coming from a house fire or a behind a deck or one that's in danger. Sin is danger. Run away from it. So what do you think you can do that? What do you think you would do that? What would you do? So can you say the rest of the teacher? That's a good thought, yeah. And here's the thing, God will give you a new heart. If you would cry out and say, Lord, change me. I trust in you. I want to do it today. Trust in me. Jesus, salvation. And if you want someone to pray with you, either of them will pray with you. If you're comfortable with God, just give to you a God. You don't need any of us. Just trust me today, okay? Okay, God bless you. Yeah.
See, nobody made that girl stand there and listen to that. She was standing there because there was something in her that wanted to know what that preacher had to say. And so she heard the gospel, how to be saved there on that sidewalk. That's what it's about. Okay? Anything else? You are sent.